As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Now, it's a word that it gets abused, especially among those to whom it ought to have a really clear, simple, and biblical meaning, the word fellowship. Now, I can understand why, because it's kind of a soft word. It sounds like kind of a general situation that might prevail between people. We have a sense of fellowship, kinship, friendship. All those things are somewhat related or seem to be somewhat related. But the word fellowship in the Christian context is an important one. It means far more than just, well, we were standing in the same room, drinking from the same coffee pot, eating from the same box of donuts. That's what fellowship often comes to mean among Christians, because it's more associated with what happens outside of Sunday morning or outside of Christian worship than it's associated with what happens inside. But think about that for a moment. I sit in church. Well, I don't. I often sit quite distant from my wife in church because I have duties on Sunday morning. But the rest of you who don't have pastoral duties, you sit beside your husband or your wife in the pew. And what bonds you together is more than just years of marriage, years of love and commitment. A stronger relationship exists between the two of you, although you may not realize it. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, even in a greater way than you are husband and wife. And that's to take nothing away from husband and wife. How do the two go together? How do we understand Christian marriage as also Christian fellowship? Joining us on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 28th, Pastor John Drosendahl. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wilson, North Carolina. He's author of an article for Higher Things magazine titled Christian Marriage as Fellowship. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's start with how the Bible would have us think about that word fellowship.
Well, yeah, that's a good question, because the way people use the term nowadays, it can mean almost anything. But rather specifically in the Bible, like the word koinonia that we find in the Greek, it means a sharing in common, a participation together in unity sort of a notion, which is a little bit different than the secular idea of fellowship, which would mean hanging out for beer and brats on a Thursday afternoon.
So, a husband and a wife share a lot of things. They share a bed, they share children, they share a family, they share income, they share food, they share a table, they share a house, they share a car. There are a lot of things they share, but I take it that's not the kind of fellowship you're talking about, the kind of thing they share in.
No, the fellowship that I wrote about in the article for Higher Things, Marriage as Fellowship, really points to the oneness of the one flesh that God makes a husband and a wife to be. And in particular, how that is reflective of the unity that we have in the church with our Savior Jesus.
So where do you find that in Scripture? What are you drawing upon to reach these conclusions?
Oh, well, there's a lot of places. I think we have to start where marriage starts, of course, in Genesis chapter 2, where God describes the coming together of two into one flesh as husband and wife. I find it very interesting in that definition. Adam says just a couple of verses before that, "This woman is bone of my bone. She is flesh of my flesh. She comes out of his flesh." As God took the rib and fashioned Eve, you know, out of that portion of Adam's side. And then the two become one flesh, and they are married in a very intimate way that I won't describe it unless we're not PG-13, of course.
Is it more than simply the physical union? I think what a lot of people have come to think of a one flesh union, when they think of union, they think of simply the physical union that follows upon and often results in children. But is it more than that for Adam and Eve?
Well, it certainly is. It certainly is more than that, because they are given a gift as husband and wife. God made Eve for Adam. He picked them for each other, as it were. This coming together as one flesh is not something that they just randomly chose to do. It's something that is given to them as a gift from God. And with that starting point, we can then look at other Bible passages in the New Testament, which speak about marriage, and really glean a lot of what God is trying to teach through this wonderful fellowship called marriage.
Where would you begin there, Pastor Drosendahl?
Well, there we go to the epistle that's almost often read at a marriage ceremony, and that's Ephesians chapter 5, the great submission chapter, as some call it. But it's really a description of the fellowship relationship between husbands and wives, subordinate to one another, in different ways, of course, because men and women are different. But they are really a reflection of the relationship that Christ has with his church, the church being the bride and Christ being the groom in this comparison.
So make that clear for us here, because the tendency is to think of marriage as the real thing, because that's what we experience here, and that the relationship between Christ and the church is kind of like it. But it sounds like St. Paul is saying quite the opposite. It sounds like
he's saying
marriage is like Christ and the church, not the other way around.
Yeah. Christ's relationship with the church was there before Eve was even formed. You know, Adam was a church, congregation of one, a very, very small church in Eden, but he was a church, and God was his God, and he was God's beloved creation. So the church is formed first. Then, of course, you know, the tremendous evangelism of the Genesis era. The church doubled when Eve was created, from 1 to 2. And this is really a marriage that is reflective of the reality of God loving his church. That love comes first. The marital love, of course, comes only as a reflection of that.
Are you saying, Pastor Drosendahl, that God does, can we go so far as to say that God does what he does there in creation of man and of woman from man in anticipation, as a foreshadowing of what he would eventually do in his son Jesus Christ in restoring humanity?
Oh, most definitely. The divine foreknowledge is there from the get-go, that this is his plan even before Adam and Eve are created, knowing, of course, in advance that they would fall and that they would need a Savior. They would need a divine husband, as it were, who was willing to do whatever it took to save his bride. And, of course, that took his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary.
With about a minute before we take our first break here, let's rewind just a little bit so we don't leave it behind, leave Adam and Eve behind. There is the condition before Eve is created that God himself kind of observes, it is not good that man is alone. What does that say about the fellowship that he will create, not only for Adam and Eve, but then in Christ for all and in husband and wife today?
Yeah, that not goodness of being alone remains. No man is an island unto himself. Not only does God want, you know, Adam and Eve to have fellowship with one another, but this is really the very first congregation on earth in the Garden of Eden, a reflection of the fellowship that all congregations are to have. As Eve was created in fellowship with Adam to be a helper to him, likewise we have many helpers in every congregation of the saints here on this earth. And it's really reflective, too, of the greater fellowship we have in the communion of saints, where all the believers together worship around the same body and the same blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, which he gives to us in communion.
So that need that Adam has, even in his sinless state, is more than just, well, Adam can't do it all by himself. He's going to need someone to help him with all the work. There's a more fundamental need you're talking about.
Oh, most definitely. I mean, they say dog is man's best friend, but that's not enough either. He needed someone who was fitting to him, someone who corresponded to him, someone who was like him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. you know, and that was what God created for him and his wife Eve.
So how does that inform the way we view our wives, in the case of the women, our husbands? How does that inform that?
How does it inform that?
Yeah, how does it change the way we look at our wives and husbands?
Oh, okay, yeah. Well, in much the same way, you know, Luther used to tease that Katie was his rib, you know, looking at his own marriage reflective of the first marriage of husband and wife with Adam and Eve. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to call our wives rib, but it is the standard, as it were, of what marriage is for the Christians. God takes a husband, God takes a wife, he joins them together, he makes them subordinate to one another in helping one another and meeting one another's needs, just as he did in that very first marriage with Adam and Eve.
Pastor John Drosendahl is our guest. We're talking about Christian marriage and fellowship on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 28th. If you have a question or a comment, we are coming to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
These were some of the things on which my mind and spirit feed. But flesh and blood needs flesh and blood, and you're the one I need. Flesh and blood needs flesh and blood, and you're the one I need.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 28th of May. We're talking about Christian marriage and Christian fellowship. Pastor John Drosendahl is our guest. He's author of an article for Higher Things magazine titled Christian Marriage as Fellowship. So let's describe the fellowship that the husband and wife have. Does it begin first, I wonder, in the acknowledgement that, in our case, my wife and I married 27 years. Hope I'm getting it right. But that's a long relationship. It's deepened with every year. But are we saying here that as brother and sister in Christ, there's something deeper, more abiding than even what's been built over those 25 plus years?
Well, yeah, I think there is in that God has joined the two of you together as husband and wife as a gift to one another. I think we forget that giftedness of that fellowship, that you are given to your bride to meet needs that no other man is given to her to meet, and vice versa. She is given to you to meet needs that no other man receives from her as you do. So you're definitely blessed in that sense to have a unique relationship that is not like that that you have with any other person on earth.
What does it mean, then, that the church is Jesus' bride? How would you describe that relationship?
Well, that takes us back to that Ephesians 5 passage when Jesus' job as the bridegroom is to present his bride spotless. And, of course, if you've ever been to a wedding, you know that the bride primps for quite some time to make sure her makeup and her hair and her dress and her flowers all look immaculate and as beautiful as possible. What Christ does for his bride is make the bride perfect by the washing that he cleanses her with in holy baptism to present her 100% pure, completely spotless, 100% clean. No more beautiful bride is there than the church when it is cleansed and receives the righteousness of Christ Jesus as its crowning glory.
Well, there's a difference that probably is worth taking note of here, Pastor Rosendahl, and that's the fact that the bride in the earthly sense, in the human sense, she prepares herself. She might have a bunch of bridesmaids to help her get her hair done and things like that. But
And her mother.
Yeah. And it's all her effort. You know, she puts her best foot forward for that day. But you're saying that it is the groom, it is Christ himself, who adorns his bride, not the bride adorning herself.
Exactly. And in fact, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because we made ourselves pretty enough that he thought, hey, I'll take that bride. She's gussied herself up real well. No, we haven't. We failed miserably, and we are unclean, we are unrighteous, we are poor, miserable sinners, and yet Christ loved us enough to cleanse us from that unrighteousness and to bear the burden of that in his own body on the tree of Calvary, becoming our sin and dying the death that we deserved in order to present us spotless as his bride.
Someone might say, that's not a very pretty wedding picture. I mean, we want everything just so in our wedding picture, but this picture of a bruised, bleeding, and dead Jesus doesn't present a very pretty picture to our eyes of the wedding. What would your response be?
Yeah, well, that's the opinion of the photographer, I imagine. You would not find that to be appealing. But it is in the cross of Christ that we glory, because there the ransom price is paid for the bride. Her dowry price, if you want to think of it in that kind of a term, is paid in full. And that's the only way it can be paid, because the wages of sin is death. It's either our death or Christ dies in our place. And praise God, we have a bridegroom who is willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the cleansing of the bride.
Emmanuel has an interesting question for you, Pastor Rosendahl. He writes this, and we really should say something about it. He says, for young men who are not yet married, such as myself, is there a way for me to look at the woman in my life, or the women in my life, such as my mother, for example, with a similar fellowship like that of husband and wife? What's your response?
Yes and no. How about that for a response? Yes, you do look at your mother as part of the bride of Christ. You look at her certainly as Christ's bride, that Christ died for her, that Christ redeemed her with his precious blood and cleansed her from all of her unrighteousness. But you certainly don't look at your mother as though she is your bride. You know, you always keep it in the perspective of, you know, you treat your bride in a very special way that is unlike any other woman. Even if you're very close friends with your own sister, you certainly don't have quite the same relationship with her as you would with your own earthly bride.
Is human marriage then perhaps, for it sounds like a kind of a sterile term, but I can't think of a better one, a classroom for both husband and wife that lasts a lifetime, as long as the two shall live, to teach about Christ and his bride, the church?
Oh, there are plentiful opportunities for that throughout an entire marriage lifetime. Now, I'm a little behind you there, Todd. We've only been married 25 and a half years, so we'll have a little learning to do yet in our marriage. But there are learning opportunities all the time when a husband is given to make sacrifices for his bride, and he thinks to himself, well, all I got to do is, you know, wash the dishes because she has a headache. Christ had to die for her to make her his bride. So in comparison, we take a look at the sacrifice that Christ makes. And it's really an astounding thing in comparison.
What often comes up at this point in the conversation, especially in the, and I'm sure you've heard it in your congregations, the widow, the woman who's lost her husband, and maybe she's lived for decades without him. And her big concern at this is, well, you know, the Bible says that marriage is just for this life, and when I get to heaven, I know that Harvey's going to be there, but is it going to be like we're dating again? Are we strangers? Are we going to be like brother and sister? Those kind of things naturally worry people, or a husband who's lost their wife, and they say, what will this be in the resurrection for us? What would your response be then?
Well, rather than knock down their sentimentality, because I think a lot of it is the missing of their beloved spouse who has been gone for so long, I would try to tell my members when they come to me with similar questions that there's something even better than the earthly marriage that you have. You get to celebrate the heavenly marriage of the Lamb in his kingdom as he sacrifices himself to make the bride, which is the entire church, spotless, pure, and holy in his sight. So as happy as these people are in their earthly marriages, and I'm sure they had wonderful joys, there are even greater joys in the heavenly marriage feast.
So you're saying that's actually going to be, rather than the relationship that they will share in the resurrection being something less than this life, you're saying it's going to be more and far beyond imagination, better than whatever they enjoyed in this life?
Yes, most definitely.
Finally then, how would you summarize all of this, Pastor Drosendahl? The fellowship that a Christian husband and a Christian wife enjoy in addition to being husband and wife, how would you summarize it?
Well, I think in Peter's first epistle, he does a pretty good job of describing it. The husband has to be very careful and protective of his bride as the weaker vessel. And as a vessel, that's really a reference all the way back to Eve, who was given the name Eve because she is the mother of all the living. And so a woman is the vessel of the next generation of children, which is a wonderful blessing. And so the husband on earth is to highly cherish and protect his bride because she is this vessel of life. And likewise, that reflects Christ and his church. We are all given birth to our new life as new creations in Christ in the church, which is the bride of Christ. We are all born again by water and the word at baptism, and that font becomes the church's vessel of life for us. And so when husbands and wives look at their own fellowship with one another, again, that's a wonderful reminder of the life that we have in the church.
Before we let you go, a quick question from another listener. This is from Ken in Huntsville, Alabama, asking, if marriage was part of creation before the fall and was declared good, why would marriage end in the new creation?
Ah, that's an excellent question. Marriage, as it were, does not end. Your earthly marriage will end when death parts you, as we say in the wedding vows. But marriage itself is an eternal concept in that Christ, the everlasting bridegroom, marries his church and marries her for eternity. So when you think of your earthly marriage, which is only temporary, and then compare that to the eternal marriage of Christ, the Lamb, and his bride, then I think we get a bit of an understanding, an inkling, as it were, of the wonderful blessings that await us that are really, in many ways, indescribable in that heavenly marriage fellowship of the church and its bridegroom, Christ.
Pastor John Rosendahl is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wilson, North Carolina. And he's authored an article for Higher Things magazine titled Christian Marriage as Fellowship. John, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, thanks so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Chris Rosebro on this Wednesday afternoon. An update on the seems there are never-ending controversies surrounding this prominent evangelical church in Seattle. Mars Hill and its many satellites and its many pastors and former pastors are of some concern. And then also we'll talk about the removal of a prominent Reformed pastor from a network of Reformed churches called the Gospel Coalition. Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith is going to be our guest for the next few minutes of this hour and on into hour two. Robert Spencer will be with us then as well, talking about the stoning to death of a pregnant Pakistani woman, and Terry Mattingly, media coverage of Pope Francis's visit to the Middle East. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues, Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link. Comfort, comfort on the Issues, Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, the Issues, Etc. 300.